to 24. This is what Holy Scripture says. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We ask now through the Holy Spirit that you would give us illumination, conviction, and an inclination, strength to respond to you, that you may be honored, glorified, that our soul would prosper in your Son. From young to old, we pray that you would do this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been warned not to play with fire as a kid? Maybe all of us? Well, I can think of two occasions. Once in Germany, when I was perhaps younger than my younger son, my friend's little fire in the play area outside our apartment, and I tried to stop it with my foot while wearing sandals and ended up burning my ankle. I think I was more scared to tell my dad than the pain I was feeling. And as a teenager, my friend and I started a fire that almost burned half my face. Let's just say that my eyelashes got burnt, and part of my eyebrow burned, and I had to use my mom's eyeliner to go to school. It was not fun. Fire has the power to save us from dying in the cold, but it also has the ability to destroy us when we're in its way. The God of the Bible has the power to save those who seek his refuge, but also he has the power to judge and in the long run destroy those who remain defiant to him. The story so far in Exodus is that last week we looked at how defiant Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is. In Exodus 5:2, he asked the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" In chapter 7, verse 5, the Lord responds. He says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." God is about to stretch out his hand against Egypt and bring his people out. Judgment is about to descend on the house of Pharaoh, and it began with the initial sign that we saw last week from verse 8 to 13. Aaron's staff turned into a serpent, and it devoured the serpents of Pharaoh. The Lord was proving that he's not just the savior of Israel, but he's also the Lord of Egypt. Pharaoh's symbol of power, the serpent, was left crawling in the dust, but also devoured by the Lord. He had sold his soul to the devil, and his heart was hardened. This sets the course for the nine plagues to come. Today, as we move into the first of the nine plagues, I want us to consider what I think is the main point of this text, being this, that God will strike the life and economy of a nation to prove that he is the Lord. God will strike the life and economy of a nation to prove that he is the Lord. It is an act of revelation that the Lord sends each plague so that people might know that he is the Lord, Yahweh, the promise-keeping God, that there is none like him, and that his name might be revealed and revered in all the earth. We stopped at chapter 7 and verse 13 last week, describing how Pharaoh's heart was hardened and that he would not listen as the Lord had said. Today we pick up at 14, and the Lord reminds Moses and Aaron again. He says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go." And with this, the plagues begin. And it will take us all the way to chapter 12. It would only get worse and worse as we will see the response of the people and the ongoing hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Now, I think it's helpful for us to keep in mind the reference of Pharaoh's heart and the reference to the hand of the Lord. Here's why. Pharaoh's heart represents satanic rebellion and defiance, whereas the Lord's hand represents divine judgment and deliverance. They're at play here. Whenever Aaron is asked to use his hand to raise the staff, his hand is an extension of the Lord's hand in divine judgment and in deliverance in Exodus. This will help us understand how the hand of the Lord will strike the life and economy of Egypt to prove that he is the Lord. Although Pharaoh seems to reject any notion of giving up rule over God's people, our first observation will tell us that he has it all wrong. So here's what I want us to consider. Number one, God never changes his terms of surrender. God never changes his terms of surrender. We see this sort of flowing through verse 15 to 19. His demands are non-negotiable. They are just and they are perfect, just like his character. It's the sinner who is called to complete surrender. The more Pharaoh refused to surrender, the more we will see insensitivity to divine judgment. So the Lord sends Moses and Aaron to meet him, and it's clear that Pharaoh is not interested in giving God glory. Why? Because he wanted all for himself. So he refused to give into God's command. In verse 16, the Lord makes it very clear the very purpose of his calling people out of Egypt was to worship and serve the Lord. So we can't just see this as deliverance, so you can do whatever you want. There's a purpose behind God saving us. So read verse 6, and you shall say to them, "The Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve," but also means worship, "me in the wilderness, but so far you have not obeyed." So Pharaoh was not interested in keeping Israelites. His only interest was to keep them under his rule so they will serve him and build his cities. But God is keeping his promise to deliver them so they may worship him and serve him. You can only have one master. Pharaoh wants to be master, but the Lord is saying, I am their true God. I am their true masters. The Israelites were not made to serve Pharaoh. They were made to serve the living God. So the goal of Exodus was the worship of God and to give him and ascribe him the glory. This is the ultimate purpose for all creation, especially for those of us who are made in the image of God. One of the reasons that Pharaoh was so hard-hearted was that his heart belonged to other gods. Earlier in the chapter, we saw how Pharaoh worshipped and sought his power from the serpent god. We saw that his headdress has a cobra on it, how people feared it and worshipped it, and he used it to exercise his power over people. Now he's about to be confronted in his worship of the guardian of the Nile. Some historians believe that Pharaoh's custom was to visit the Nile every day to worship their god who keeps the people alive through the water that comes through the Nile. So, what does the Lord do to the Nile? First, God proved him weak by devouring his serpents. And now God is going to prove him once again weak by judging the Nile. Verse 17 and 18. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, a staff is in my hand. I will strike water that is in the Nile. It shall turn into blood. The fish will die, the Nile will stink, and they will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. The extent of the first plague is so wide-ranging that life as they knew it is going to be uprooted. Rejecting God's terms of surrender has consequences that we have not thought through. The very message given to Pharaoh here, namely, God's terms of surrender will never change, is equally true for all sinners through all ages. God remains the same. It's we who need to change, but only the change made possible by a divine act of God himself. You know, Pharaoh didn't deny the existence of God. He wasn't an atheist. He actually believed in a God, in many gods. What Pharaoh took an issue was not that there was other gods, but rather he took offense that he should listen to the God of Israel and let the people worship the Lord. He took offense at the idea that the God of Israel might have a claim on him. In other words, he's saying, don't impose your beliefs on me. He was okay with the Israelites worshiping Yahweh, but he says, the moment you tell me that he's my Lord, he's over me, I'm going to reject that. But isn't this very true of our time and of our culture? Don't impose your beliefs on me. Most people seem to be respectful of those who worship their gods. But the moment a Christ follower shares the claim that Jesus is Lord and we should surrender to him alone, it comes off as very offensive. I'm certain that some of you have had that response from family members, from friends, from neighbors, co-workers, and maybe even strangers that you've shared the gospel with. The world around us keeps saying, who is the Lord Jesus? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? By doing this, one replaces the objective truth of God with a subjective choice to follow their own narrative and their own God in their hearts. That is a dangerous place to be. God says that his terms of surrender are non-negotiable. So if you're not a Christ follower, friend, maybe this is where you're at this point of your life. We think that we have our act together, but in reality, we have very little control of our lives. Our health can change in a moment's notice. It's important to recognize that we're all sustained by common grace. Like Egypt, we live among a pluralistic society. Today's passage serves as a warning against pluralism, that all philosophies or religions are valid and personal autonomy is the highest gain. The belief that I have the right to live how I want. This is all around us. Well, Moses is here to remind us that there is only one God. Pharaoh was so hard-hearted that his heart belonged to other gods. You see, a hardened heart will be dealt by a divine hand of judgment, but a humble and repentant heart will be dealt by a divine hand of grace and deliverance. There's two ways about it. This is a picture of every single person. This is until we come face to face with the God of the Bible in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. At the cross, divine judgment was laid upon the Son. The sinners, what we deserve, was laid upon Christ. And in his resurrection, his divine grace and his hand of deliverance is offered to us. Undeserving. This is who God is. He cannot look away from sin. He has to deal with it so that he can offer us grace. So friend, I really pray that the Holy Spirit is helping you think through this, working in your conscience, in your mind, and in your heart, that you may turn and receive divine grace. For believers, I just keep going back to the point where the Lord saved me. And I thought it's something good for us to reflect on as application. And that's this. We must recall how we were saved and keep that posture. Humility was the key. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's how the Sermon on the Mount begins, that we enter the kingdom of God because God has humbled us through his grace. He's opened our eyes and helped us see how great a sinner we are, but also how great a savior he is, as John Newton once put it. And so the posture of entering the kingdom of God is through humility. That's the key, not just to enter, but to keep living the Christian life. The Holy Spirit humbled us to the point of repentance and saved us. We recognize that emptiness of religious pluralism or the idolatry of personal autonomy did not help us or gave us no hope. It left us empty. The posture of humility is what I need the most for every day of my Christian living. Pride has a way of thinking that we know better. Yet it is the one thing that harms us, our Christian witness, and those whom we care the most. Pharaoh's pride not just hurt him and his family, but the whole nation of Egypt. Do you see the consequences? Each of us, when I fail to be humble, moment by moment, it has consequences to my marriage, to my children, to the life and work of the ministry. It is just there. So let us pray for that daily. What happens when one insists his or her own way? Well, in our second observation, we'll see this. God is never idle in his judgment. So God will not, his terms of surrender are non-negotiable. Secondly, he's never idle in his judgment. Do you recall Exodus chapter 2? Pastor Vinif preached from that chapter. See, Moses and Aaron are at the Nile. You got to go back 80 years. Moses is 80 years old right now. 80 years prior to this scene, the previous Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had decreed that every male Hebrew child should be thrown into the Nile and be killed because he saw them as a threat to his rule and reign. He wanted to keep his power and glory. But the midwives refused because they feared the Lord. This was an evil and demonic act by a man who sold his soul to the devil. You could not be Pharaoh unless you sold your soul to the devil. But in God's sovereignty, Moses was put in a basket and set floating among the reeds by the riverbank. The Lord preserved him and his life through the same Nile for a specific purpose. 80 years later, it's evident here. God's purpose is being played out in today's passage. Moses is now standing at the very same Nile where he was supposed to be drowned to death 80 years ago, confronting the very powers of darkness with the mighty hand of the Lord. What irony. Look with me to verse 20 and 21. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, and the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout the land, all the land of Egypt. It's really helpful to understand the massive impact this plague had on the entire nation of Egypt, especially considering how dependent they were on the Nile, both in life and their economy. The fish died, the Nile stank, and they could not drink water. And food were immediately unusable. The Egyptians, according to some historians, used the Nile for almost everything, and without it, the land would become a desert. The river provided a transportation system that helped them move goods from place to place. It formed an irrigation system that enabled them to grow their crops. It was their water supply, also their food supply, because fish was one of the main staples of their diet. You see, the river's annual flood set their calendar, and it gave them fertile topsoil. In short, the land of Egypt was gifted by the Nile. Not only is this a judgment on the demonic worship, but also on the very lifeline of the land. What we see here is a picture of God's divine judgment that it never sits idle. He will always make sure that his enemies get what they deserve. The plague is God's declaration that he is the only true God, the only one worth obeying. They shall know that I am the Lord. By exposing the weakness of Pharaoh's God, the God of the Bible shows that he is not one option among many, but he is the only true God who made everything and rules everything, including the Nile River. If Pharaoh had truly known the Lord, he would realize that it is ultimately futile to oppose him. Friends, it's important that we know that the God of the Bible does not fit into the mold of Western society's worldview either. He exposes it for the shallow promises that all paths lead to the same God. In the scriptures, we are given and called to behold the not just the plagues of Egypt, but the supremacy of God when we look to Jesus in the death and his resurrection. It is the only place where the sinner's just judgment is put upon Christ, and his righteousness is offered to us as we turn from our sin and by faith trust in Christ. You see, judgment is upon all people, but grace is made available to sinners as well. My prayer is that the Lord, through the Spirit, would work in us, in you, if you're not a Christ follower, to respond to his grace. That's the first step. What happens if one keeps rejecting the very evidence of God? Well, our last observation will help us attempt to answer this question. Number three, this. To reject God is to rely on our own resources. No matter who we are or what culture we come from, our hearts are shaped and instructed by whatever we worship. Our hearts are shaped and instructed by whatever we worship, be it our personal autonomy or the next adventure or our financial security. There is no different. It is no different for the house of Pharaoh. Look with me to verse 22 to 24. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. What was Pharaoh's heart instructed by? Well, verse 22 tells us that he had been instructed and shaped by one thing, secret arts of his magician. From the time he had been a child, he was groomed for this his whole life. There has been a demonic power at work influencing his character, his worldview, and his choices. This is true for all who walk without the Lord. We don't see it with our eyes, but Satan is at work behind the scenes. There has been, he saw a power and he saw freedom in a different way. What he sought was a curse and bondage. His kingship relied on it, even though it started to crumble at this point. Like the previous encounter in verse 12, Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate the sign. That's what this text tells us. However, if they were truly the people of a true God, instead of duplicating it, they would have reversed the sign. Instead of taking more water and making that blood, they could have reversed it into from blood back to water. But they could not. In the end, all they did was they added to the plague by turning more water into more blood. This serves to remind us that Satan's power is self-defeating. It's life-destroying. Verse 24, and all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. The gods of the Nile have failed Pharaoh, and his people had to rely on their own resources as they dug along the Nile for water to drink. They put their hope in something, and it failed them. We are no different. Just over, I suppose, 4 years ago now, the COVID-19 virus single-handedly shut down the world from its normal functions. I remember when we were going through all these waves of lockdown, we were in regular contact with our MPP, and one of them was a cabinet minister. And I was talking to his assistant, and he described a scene at their cabinet meeting that the premier had two people on each side, one from the healthcare department saying, you got to shut everything down. You can't open anything or people are going to die. On the other side of his ear were those his financial advice saying, if you keep us locked down like this, businesses will close, people will lose their jobs, and it's also going to kill us. It was a very frantic time. They were looking at life and economy, a lasting security. You see, it reminded us that we couldn't depend on them. Many people died through that time, especially the elderly, and many businesses closed for good. People lost their jobs. Some lost their homes. True to their word, the Great Lockdown brought about the worst recession since the Great Depression of 1929. Now, we should be responsible people that work hard, but the book of Exodus teaches us that living in a fallen world also means that we must not put our trust in any other gods, including the idea that a good economy will give us a lasting security. In the end, our own resources will fail us. It will leave us scrambling to make life work on our own. As one author put it, if we trust in our economy the way the Egyptians trusted in theirs, we should probably grab a shovel because we'll eventually need one. A self-examination question for us, and that's this. What is shaping your heart and instructing your mind? For Pharaoh, it was the secret arts. But what is it for us? It's no different. There's lots of messaging. Think about it. We have the internet. You have devices in your hands as never before in the history of mankind. In a small screen, it's instructing us. It's forming our hearts and our minds, especially for the youngest of people. What is instructing and shaping our hearts? Every stage of life has something that seeks to shape us. We don't often see it behind the scenes, but Satan is hard at work while we are young to keep us in a trajectory as we're getting older. Young people, 11, 12, 13-year-olds, this is a good conversation to have with mom and dad. It's a good conversation to have with Pastor Vinith afterwards. What are the things that we're exposed to? What are the things that's trying to shape us? The messaging is pretty dangerous if we're not careful. Our hearts are shaped and instructed by whatever we worship, be it our personal autonomy, whatever it is. This is what will happen if we put our trust in false gods. They are powerless to save us, and they will keep us at false worship. We should be thankful to God for a good economy, for natural resources in this land of Canada. But if we put our hopes in any of these things, sooner or later we will be left scrambling, trying to make life work on our own. We too might find ourselves trying to dig our way out of one problem, only to find ourselves in another. So knowing that Satan is still at work, trying to influence, distort, distract, how can Christ followers remain faithful to our God? Well, it is good to keep in mind that Moses wrote this account for the Israelites before they entered the promised land. these first five books of the Bible is called the Pentateuch, that God gave to the people of Israel before they entered the land. You know why? When they entered the land, a ton of temptations awaiting them. And God is warning them, when you go in the land, do not forget me who delivered you. Worship me. I deserve glory. This is why you were rescued. And Moses is writing the purpose of these books so they have an account of these things, that they may know the Lord, not just Pharaoh. Once they enter the promised land, they have to be more vigilant. Once we become Christ followers, we have to be more vigilant. It's a military term, to be active and ready because the enemy is seeking to destroy you. So here's a closing application for us, how we could respond. Seek to know the Lord, be shaped by his word. This is our daily call. Lord, I want to know you more and more, and I want to be shaped by it. So if I just know him intellectually, Paul says knowledge puffs up to the Corinthians and love builds up. To truly know the Lord is to be shaped by him. Pharaoh was shaped by secret arts. What are we being shaped by? So I pray that each of us, through the help of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of the body of Christ, are in the word, we're reading it, meditating upon it, being shaped by it, so that moment by moment, when temptation comes up, when a hurdle comes up, the word of God is instructing our hearts that we neither turn to the left nor to the right, that we walk the line. In the word, we come to know the voice of God. That's how we know who's speaking. Jesus says, they're my sheep, and the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. How do we tell the difference? That is to know him and be shaped by him so they know. Recently, my kids started using our home phone, and they'll start calling just for fun while I'm in the house. Our kids know my voice. When somebody else calls and says, I'm your father, they know that's the voice of a stranger. We need to know the voice of our God. So then when temptations come our way, we say, no, that is not the voice of our Lord. That's the voice of the stranger. When we get to personally and corporately as a church know the Lord this way, we will not be surprised. The point of this text, that's this. The God will strike the life and economy of a nation to prove that he is the Lord. Whatever he has taken from you and from me might have only benefited us in the short run. But in the long run, it could have destroyed us. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you take whatever that we think is good from us so that it doesn't destroy us. That you keep us from foolishness and you give us grace. Oh Lord, lead us, guide us, that we would know you and be shaped by you, that we become more and more like your Son. Let that be our desire. Let that be our aim in life, in our worship of you. And I pray for our friends who may be here today, have not turned and trusted in you. Help them through the Holy Spirit that they may know you and trust in you alone. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Church, we've just heard of the Nile filled with blood, but it ultimately brought death. Now we rejoice, for by Jesus there is a fountain filled with blood that brings us life. So let's stand and respond together by singing the song.